at Cottonwood since he was 10 years old. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So if you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. We're in the middle of a series called the Red Letter Days, looking at the red letter words in Scripture, in New Testament, that are the words of Jesus. I began this series through a message talking about how the words of Jesus are eternal life. And the big question that we're asking in this series is who are you going to and what are you going to for life? And the Bible says that Jesus' words have eternal life in them. They belong to him. He owns it. He speaks it. He lives it. And he gives it. And he gives eternal life through his word. And so we believe that his word, of course, is from Genesis to Revelation, right? But there's special words that he spoke on earth for 3 years in his ministry that we're looking at over the summer and hopefully into the fall. And so we are in the Sermon on the Mount looking at the nine blesseds. And we started last week with verse 3 and 4, and I just want to read that and kind of talk a little bit about those two and then move into the third and maybe not the fourth, but we'll see. Okay. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." A couple of things about this passage of scripture that you really need to understand and really grab. Number one, the word blessed means happy. That's what it means. Happy, blissful, joyful, happy. The whole world's looking for happiness. I mean, our government was... Our countries began with this thought of a freedom to pursue happiness, right? Well-being. That's why our country was founded, okay? One of those reasons, to pursue happiness. And I just want to say this to you, that your country, no government in this world can make a way for you to be happy. Only God can. No money, no stuff in this world, no career can make a way for you to have a lasting happiness and a happy blessedness but our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got to understand that when Jesus is present, when Jesus is preaching this and teaching this, his country, Israel, is under oppression from Rome. Okay, do you understand that? Do you realize this? I mean, they have not been free, really, for about 130 years, okay? First under the rule of Greece, and then in 60 BC, when Pompey came and annexed all of Palestine for Rome, okay? They lost that freedom. Came in, annexed it, killed about 1 million Jews, okay, to establish it. They're under Roman rule. They are servants to Rome, servants to Caesar, servants to the Herodians, the governors, the procurators, which is Pilate is a procurator. And so what you have is you have a people who are longing for Messiah to come and to deliver them from Rome. Now, there are four kinds of Jews, leadership Jews in this time. The one is Pharisees. They're like the right, okay? They're the conservatives. And then there's the Sadducees, and they're the kind of the religious left, okay? And then you have the Essenes, who are mystics, who write all this good stuff, nice stuff for us to live by. And then there's the Zealots, who have assassins and are ready to kill Romans so that we can usher in the Messiah to come back. And there's these ideas of how the Messiah is going to come and deliver them from Rome, okay? And the Pharisees think it's going to happen with this huge miraculous thing that's going to happen, that's going to wipe them all out of the way, get them out, and that's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for a Messiah to do this. And the Zealots are saying, no, it's going to happen militarily. And so you've got these kinds of thoughts going on. But there's an expectation in the synagogue, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, that Messiah is here, or this Messiah is about to be here. It's the same kind of expectation and the same kind of thing that some of us are thinking about. Is the end near? Is there's this expectation of a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we've all thinking about it if we're in Christ Jesus. And there's this expectation in Israel that the Messiah is coming. And the Messiah does appear and it's Jesus. But guess what? They don't like what he's saying. They don't like what he's saying at all. I mean, all they're seeing is this Jesus that says nice words and he heals people, but he's not promising deliverance from Rome. And the zealots, they don't like this because he's starting to talk, especially when you look at a message like this, and say, no, this is not the Messiah we're looking for. This is not the Messiah that we're reckoning with. It's just not. And when you get to these Beatitudes, these nine blesseds, these nine happy, he says, listen, if you want to be happy, you've got to know that you're poor in spirit. He says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. Now watch, this is the second thing. For theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we talked last week about this confession that without Christ, I'm totally bankrupt. It's a confession that there's nothing that I can do on my own to establish the righteousness of God in my life. Nothing that I can do to get to heaven. Nothing that I can do to have an eternal relationship with God. There's nothing that I can do. I've got to understand that I am bankrupt. And this word is more than just being poor and having a little. This is being poor and having nothing. It's the beggar, it's the blind man, it's the lame who have no family, who somehow somebody has brought them to the gates of the city so that they could beg because they have nobody to take care of them, no one at all, bankrupt. You and I, without Jesus, are bankrupt in spirit. And to come to Jesus, you have to have that kind of belief, that kind of thought, that kind of understanding. You know, I was thinking about this further because I never have enough time to do what I'd like to do during church, okay? And so, and I don't know if you appreciate that or not, okay? But one of the things that I was thinking about was, well, what does bankruptcy look like as a non-believer? And so what I want you to do is just keep your place here, and I want you to go to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to just move to the next one pretty quick, okay? So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, he's talking about when you and I found Jesus. When he says, this is who you were. Well, let me just say this. If you don't have Jesus, this is who you are, okay? Really important. This is who we were. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, I don't know about you, but I would really kind of sometimes, even as an 8-year-old coming to Jesus, think that I was anything like this. But I'm just going to tell you, 8, 6, 15, 25, 45, you are dead without Jesus. You are dead. You are a corpse in the funeral home or in the grave. And you were dead. And the scripture says, listen, this is what the world does. This is who we are without Christ. Bankrupt. We walk according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. According to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Did you see who he says we are without Christ? We are dead. You want to talk about a bankruptcy of spirit? There's nothing there. The lights are out. It's all dark. You're dead to spiritual things. That's why we cannot be surprised of what the world does to Christians and to the church. You can't be surprised what's going on over in China. Let me tell you, the world hated Jesus, and even the religious of that day hated Jesus, and they will hate you. They'll hate you. And Jesus has warned them of this. Why? Because the Bible says that when we were without Christ, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, just a page over, 4:17, when he says, "I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk," watch, "in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, and you didn't learn Christ in this way." Without Christ, you're totally bankrupt. You're dead. The world is dead to the things of God. And I know there's some people of the world who don't know Jesus that can be pretty nice, but I'm going to tell you, they're dead without Jesus. It's the whole point of the gospel. It's the whole point of the cross. It's the whole point of the death and the burial and the resurrection, that Jesus died for sinners, of whom we are all without Jesus. Dead, futile in our mind, can't understand, can't appraise the things of God. And you know, I just want to say this is really, really important. We are moving in a way in history that scriptures teaches that I'm going to tell you, the line is going to be drawn between the world and Christians. I'm just saying that. You're already seeing it in so many ways. You've seen it over the past decade. But I don't know if you can really, really honestly say, "Oh, I think it's going to get better." Because the Bible doesn't say that. It just doesn't. Dead, futile, and then Jude chapter 1, poor Jude, right? Poor Jude, just a few verses overshadowed by Revelation, right? I mean, we just skip over the second and third John, we go right into Revelation, and we miss what Jude says about who people are in, of the world. Jude's not only saying, listen, these are people of the world, but there's people of the world who've crept into the church to come against the truth, Jesus. And it's really interesting. I wish we could, maybe we'll study it one day. But I just want you to notice in verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you what that says. That is an easy believism of grace, that we're saved by grace so that you might have a license to keep on doing whatever you want to do and still be saved. That's what this is. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Wanton pleasure is a literal word. The worst of worst kinds of things that you can think of. And Jude is writing to the church, the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James, same family. And I want to tell you that when you look at this passage of Scripture and you look at these folks who are dead, futile, and he comes down to say, listen, they are ungodly people. And I want you to notice in verse 12, he says, these are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. They're clouds without water. In other words, I look at a cloud on a dry day after the 13th day of dryness, and it looks like it has promise, but there's no rain in it. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting upon their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And it was about these, the men of Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon. Now watch this. All to convict the ungodly. There's ungodly, for all their ungodly deeds, there it is again, which they have done in an ungodly way. That's the fourth time he uses ungodly. And in all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think he's talking about somebody who's ungodly, don't you? It's bankrupt. Bankrupt, ungodly. Let me tell you what ungodliness looks like. Or let's let Jude show us. 16. Grumblers. Did you hear me? Grumblers. Fault finders. Lust followers. Arrogant speakers. Flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at this because I can start looking ungodly this, ungodly that, ungodly this, ungodly that, and go, I don't think that's me. And then the next word he says, these are grumblers. I want to tell you, my this season of my life, my journal is filled with the grumblings of my soul. And I just want to say that probably most people who call themselves Christians, if they were journaling, maybe that's what it'd be filled. Would your journal be filled with grumblings? Oh, let me ask you this question. If you were being recorded, which you are, well, not from here, how much grumbling would be in the recording? Or how much fault finding? Or how much lust following? Or how much arrogantly speaking and flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage? You know, it's really, really easy to look at the dead people out there without Christ and feel good about myself. But then all of a sudden, when I look at a verse like this, I think, oh my word, Lord, I've been squeezed a whole bunch during this time. Matter of fact, I'm always getting squeezed. And grumbling's coming out, and fault finding's coming out, and stuff's coming out that I don't like. Without Christ, this is us. And if you've got Christ, this ought not be. Amen? You hear that? I mean, I don't know. I've got to probably prompt you for an amen like that. But it's true. And I'll say it what I'll say. I've said before, this is a great season to get the microscope on your own heart to see where you're at. Because the poor in spirit who come to Jesus realize that they're totally bankrupt. They totally look like this. And when they see this, what they do is the next thing. This is an inward brokenness, okay? An inward brokenness. The next thing they do, we're back in Matthew, okay? Back in Matthew chapter 5. The next thing they do is they mourn over that bankruptcy. And last week we talked about a godly sorrow that produces a repentance without regret. And the Bible says, listen, you want to be happy? You got to be poor in spirit. You got to confess your own sinfulness. Let me tell you, he's saying something to a crowd of people that is shocking to them. Because they're all good Jews. They all go to temple. They all go to atonement. They're in the synagogue. They're waiting for Messiah to come. And this is shocking to them. Poor in spirit, bankrupt in spirit. I mean, even the Jews in chapter 8 of John said, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, you haven't. Well, sure looks like Rome is enslaving you right now. And Jesus said, whoever is a slave to sin, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. No, I get to this place that I say, it's me, God, and I need you, and it's a brokenness over my sin. And it doesn't stop when I become a Christian. It just doesn't. Part of the sanctifying work of God in my life is when I sin or when I hurt you or I hurt my wife or my husband or my children, what happens is I need to understand that without Christ, this is me all the time. And I want to mourn over it. I want to mourn how I've spoke to my children, spoke to my children, or spoke to another person in this life the way I've spoken to them. And I want to mourn over it. And the Bible says, listen, you want the kingdom of God, you want a road to happiness, then listen, you've got to understand that without Jesus, you're poor in spirit, and you've got to mourn over it. And I think a good question that we asked last week is when's the last time you've mourned over your sinfulness? Attitude, grumblings, fault findings. I mean, this is the work of the Spirit of God. And I know this sounds hard, but I want to tell you, it leads to a joyful, happy life. It leads to a smile. It leads to a joy. It leads to a life change. And that's what you have in the next beatitude, a life change. And he says it like this. He says, listen, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Shall inherit the earth. Now, I think of all of these beatitudes, this one must have been the biggest shocker of all, because actually the land all of a sudden doesn't belong to them. The promised land that God had promised to them, now Rome is occupying it. And you're saying, we're going to inherit the earth? No. Simon the Zealot over here is saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? We need to get this military thing going so we can get the earth back. We can get our peace back, our place back, right? They say, no. We're talking about a meekness, a gentleness. What he's talking about is a life change, a transformation that begins to happen that takes you from the harshness of your spirit and soul to the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that the word meek has been abused in a lot of ways because of the very meaning of the word meek. The very meaning of the word gentleness. The word actually means to have a soothing disposition. The Greeks used it to describe a powerful medicine that brings soothing healing to you. They use it as a training a wild horse so that that horse becomes gentle. It really means power under control. Okay. Power under control. It is also used by the Greeks in their literature to describe a cool breeze on a summer day. Gentle. When you think about it, though, when you think about the power of medicine, if you get too much medicine, what happens to you? It's powerful. It kills you. Gets you addicted really quick. Too much med. Too much horse, what it'll do? It'll buck you up, break your neck. Too much horse, right? Too much wind. Look at hurricane wind force, right? Destruction. Let me just tell you, Jesus said that he was gentle. We're going to see that in just a moment. I want to tell you, he said, listen, I have 12,000 angels at my bidding that I can come right now in this very moment and take care of all of you. So he said. Power under control. Powerful man, powerful woman. Powerful son, powerful daughter. A gentleness that comes about that knows that I've got the strength of Jesus in my life and that my weapons are not of this world. They're not carnal. They're not flesh. We don't war like the world wars. Our weapons are divinely powerful to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That our weapons are not harsh. They're not harsh. And you know, I think what happens is that you see this all through history with the enemy, right? Because the enemy has all these weapons, and yet Jesus comes and he conquered you with love. He comforted you with this gentleness, and he conquered your heart with the joy of the Spirit. He conquered you with forgiveness. He conquered you. He conquered you. What I mean conquered you, I mean he took over where the enemy was, became your Lord, your Savior, your Heavenly Father, your Abba, through his weapons that are mighty in God. This doesn't make sense, what we're talking about. But he says, listen, the gentle, blessed, happy are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. I like to say it. I love it because the Bible says that Jesus says, do not let your heart be sorrowful. Remember, he's comforting them. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. A lot of us think about, in my house are many rooms. Let me tell you something. In my house, there are many places. Okay. I always thought, why would I want to live in a mansion in a room? There's my room. I mean, maybe do I have a suite? Do I have a bathroom in there? I mean, what do I got in that room? No, we're talking about a place. We're talking about inheriting the earth. That's what we're talking about. The earth. Place. Which is powerful in my mind and my heart. And he says, listen, this is how you inherit the earth. You become gentle. You become transformed. Now, I want to say this because the poor in spirit is a brokenness. It's a brokenness that comes out of your heart over your sinfulness. Meekness or gentleness is another word that has a commonality with the word poor or the word humble. This kind of points me to the grandness and the greatness of God. I'm broken over my sin. I'm gentle because of the greatness of my God. And therefore, and we won't get into this today, and therefore we will hunger and thirst for righteousness now. Not the stuff that brings destruction. Not the stuff that brings disappointment. Not the stuff that brings devastation. Not the stuff. We'll no longer hunger for that stuff. We'll hunger for the righteousness of God. Gentleness. It means to be agreeable. It means to be compassionate, considerate. It means to be cool under fire, disciplined, tamed, kind, merciful, peaceful, pleasant, soft-hearted, sympathetic, temperate, tender, and trained. Brother, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but I had lunch with Joe Altabomber the other day, and they were in another state, right, Colorado, and they were at a restaurant, and they got out of the restaurant, and they had T-shirts that were proclaiming the name of Jesus, and some biker pointed at him and said, "Where's your mask?" I don't know if he said it just like that, but it was very intimidating. Very intimidating. He said, "Well, I've got my mask right here. I just got out of the restaurant and there's nobody around me." That guy didn't have a mask on. And I don't know. I mean, we were talking about how it kind of just grabbed them both, but how he responded, brother, in gentleness and meekness. He didn't respond in kind. Did you want to? Power under control. That's what that is. I'm afraid if it was me, your pastor would be in jail in Colorado. That's just the truth. Well, maybe not. I hope not. But think about it. I mean, they were confronted on the street by somebody rude, somebody arrogant, somebody bully. And they believe because they had Jesus written on their shirts. Okay? That's why. They didn't have the shirts, they didn't, it would have never happened. Because I'm sure there were a bunch of people on the street without masks. But I don't know about you, but I just know something about me and my temper and my temperament is that I would have been incensed. And then I'd have gotten madder and madder the more I walked. And I'd be more mad a week from it than I was at that moment. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Power under control. How I respond. What I'm saying. How am I responding? And you know what they did? They responded the way somebody needs to respond when they got Jesus in their heart and on their shirt. Gentle. A gentle response turns away wrath. Some of us need to learn that. Understand that this is the power of God. Why is that? Why is it? because Jesus uses the same word to describe his own disposition. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because why? I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Listen, when I respond in kind, or I not gentle or harsh, you know, I ask the question, does that ever accomplish rest for me? No, I'm continually mulling it over and eating on it and chewing on it, and all of a sudden, it's not bringing peace. Why? Because I'm yoked to the biker. I'm yoked to the offender. I'm yoked to fill in the blank. That's what I'm yoked to. Something harsh. Something that takes me to the place I don't want to go. And Jesus says, "Here's my yoke. I will be yoked to Jesus," the Bible says, "who is gentle and humble." And by the way, if you're weary, heavy laden, my yoke is easy. It's easy. And you'll find rest for your soul. And it means that no matter where you are in life, where you've been, Jesus is going to be there when you're yoked to him in non-judgment, non-condemning way. He's going to accept you. He is going to be gentle with you. How many can attest the gentleness of Christ in the lens of your former life? Every one of us. He's gentle. He's kind. This is where transformation begins. It begins in such a way that when I'm born again, I get a new nature. And guess what? It's the nature of Jesus. And I love what John will say. John will say in 1 John, he says, listen, if you're in Christ, you can't keep on living that way, because his seed abides in you, and you can't keep living on that way because his seed abides in you. So if you keep on living that way, you need to ask, is the seed of God in me? It's a good question to ask. Is the seed of God in me? Gentle, not harsh. This is the transformation of God. And I'm going to tell you, it's who Jesus was. It's how he manifests, how the manifestation of gentleness is patience. It's trust in God. It's where I'm submitting myself to him and I'm watching him work. It's where I keep the Christ-like spirit no matter what. No matter what. Gentle. You inherit the earth. You inherit it. It's a gift from God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and we'll almost be finished. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, 21 through 24. Let's begin in 18 for a moment. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Wow. With all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. This finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under the sorrows when suffering unjustly. Verse 20, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, watch this, this finds favor with God. Now watch, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And while, watch, being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And this is what he was doing. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. We were all continually strained like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Can you imagine if Jesus reviled back in return? Can you imagine if he asked for the 12,000 angels to come take him from this? Can you imagine in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, I want your will to be done, but not mine. And then he said, and then all of a sudden God says, this is my will. And then he turned around and said, well, I didn't really mean that. I can't do it, won't do it. Not going to do it. Can you imagine a harsh Jesus? I mean, I think about this in so many ways of how Jesus lived. Because compassion will always flow out of gentleness, and when you're gentleness, it will always produce compassion. You know, before you knew it, Joe and Lori prayed for that guy. I mean, this is a happiness. This is a joy. Compassion flows from gentleness. It's Jesus lifting up the woman caught in adultery, saying, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the gentleness of Jesus. It's Jesus having compassion on the rich young ruler who walks away from the invitation to life because his money and stuff were more important to Jesus. It's Jesus speaking life into the woman at the well with a string of failed marriages behind her and presently living in adultery. It's Jesus calling Zacchaeus, the tax gatherer, from the sycamore tree and dining with him in his house and salvation coming to Zacchaeus' home. It's Jesus forgiving Peter and calling him back to ministry after denial three times. This gentleness, it's you and me, people bankrupt in spirit, right, where Christ came along, loved us first, died for us first, and instead of condemning, offered us the gift of salvation. The gift of life. Eternal life. And then the gift of deliverance and redemption, which we've all received in Jesus. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, I think about that sometimes when I think about the earth and I think about Paul saying, you're our field. Remember that? You're our field. We're God's field. He possesses the earth. And I'm not all that sure what it means today, but I know ultimately, like we talked about a moment ago, that we shall inherit this new heaven and this new earth. But I want you to remember, blessed are the gentle, for they and only they shall inherit the earth. This is the supernatural power of God. It's being a man and a woman in Christ that is powerful, but we're under control of the Spirit of God. We submit to His will. We submit to His way. We submit to the moments of that time of struggle, but by acting and living and responding the way Jesus would respond. This is the power of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. It's a absolute total work of God in the Spirit that moves you from a judgment to no longer judging, and accepting what may ever come. And it takes this place in your life, such a powerful thing, that you're no longer harsh, but you're gentle. You know, there's some people in life that are just harsh, right? You say, that's just the way they are. Let me just tell you this. You're a believer in Christ, you're gentle. That's who you are. It's a part of your identity. It's a part of who you are, identifying with Jesus. Blessed are the gentle, for they and only they shall inherit the earth. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, not harshness, not beating them up with your holy Bible. It's harsh versus gentle. Let me just tell you what harsh is like. Harsh is like bad breath, and gentleness is like sweet breath. You know what I'm talking about. It's getting to this place in life that I respond Christ-like. What this meekness does, it puts my path and my character on a new trajectory toward Christ-likeness. I've mourned. I've understood my bankruptcy. I understand that I'm dead. My mind is futile. It also gives me an opportunity to understand what lost people are going through right now, because they're lost. And Jesus died for them just like He died for you. And then all of a sudden I get transformed and I can be gentle to that person instead of harsh. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I'm just convinced that a word like this can be transformative for every one of us in this place. The first thing that I would ask is, do you have self-control? Especially in your initial responses. Because if your initial response is an explosion, you need to examine yourself. Just do. Because I don't know about you, if that's your first response, for me, when I'm in a season like that, I'm not a very happy person. Bottom line. Happy are the gentle, for they and only they shall inherit the earth. And the best way to see that happen in your life is practice it in your inside voice. Yeah. Inwardly, I practice that. Hey, I did this last week to you. I'm going to do it again. Hey, everybody look at me for a minute. Have you ever walked away from something like Joe and Lori walked about and said, I should have said this and I could have said that, and you know, and you're just getting worked up. Have you ever done that? No? Golly. I need some counseling from y'all. We all do it. And it's usually out of anger. Well, what I'm saying is get it on the front side and say, this is how I'm going to act and respond Christ-like. And practice that. Because that's who you are in Jesus. Bankrupt without him, inheriting the kingdom of God. Mourning over your sin, finding the true comfort of God in the Holy Spirit. Walking in a gentleness and inheriting the earth. Father God, I pray that we would see that this is the road to happiness. Not pride, not arrogance. Not braving it through and not mourning. God, I just ask, God, that you'd show us your way. This is a paradox. They're all paradoxical. Lord, and to that day and to this day, that's not how we get what we want. Well, Lord, we don't want what we want. We want what you want. Because that's the true source of happiness. And I pray, God, today. I pray for a church today. I pray for a church that's on the road to blessedness and the road to happiness. By the way we respond, I pray for the transformation of your church today. A church that is like Jesus. That even when being reviled, we don't revile in return, but we keep submitting to the one who died for us. I ask you in the name of, I ask for this kind of power today, this kind of spiritual work in our lives, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, I'm so glad y'all are here today. I'm glad that some of you have been just become so consistent coming. I'm just so grateful for you. It's such a great encouragement. Again, if you're visiting with us and I'd love a record of your time, or I'll just get to meet you. I'll give you a card. You don't have to fill it out, but just would love to visit with you. I know that these side doors are locked on the end. They're not on the way out, but come out the front. Come see me, okay? Let's stand together. We'll do our blessing. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace today. Give you peace this week, whenever you're in the middle of it, that the shalom peace of God would be yours in fullness and abundance, no matter what you face, no matter how long you face it. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. All right, thank you.